Make your way over to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1. We've been looking, as we make our way through 1 Peter, what I'm calling the priority of all time, God's marvelous salvation. As I have read and studied through this first chapter, that's what it's all about. And really, that's what it is all about. This marvelous thing called salvation. And I think it's one of those things that we probably take for granted. We've heard about it. You know, people say, I'm saved, or have you been saved, those kind of things. And we just kind of, treat it as, well, that's stuff you, learn in kindergarten and then move on to the deeper stuff. Folks, I've not found anything in the Word of God that's deeper than this. And so Peter is just immersing us in this thing called salvation, the priority of all time, God's marvelous salvation. We've kind of broken this down into three points that have turned into several sermons now already. It's supposed to be 3 points per sermon. Well, this is, I don't know how long it's going to go. We looked first of all at the preparation for salvation as we started in verse 10. And the preparation for salvation was God communicating through the prophets of old and down through the ages. This thing called salvation, although they didn't probably know it by that name at that time. And the prophets wrote about it and told about it, but they didn't experience it. They would all be dead and buried, some for thousands of years, before the event of salvation would come to be. And then we began to look at the practice of salvation is really where we are now. And then finally, as we get to the closing verses of chapter 1, we'll look at the permanence of salvation. So in verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, this is God's salvation. We are in error when we talk about my salvation. Because it's His salvation. He planned it. He planned it literally before the foundation of the world. He not only planned it, but He prepared the atoning sacrifice that would make it applicable, possible, that we just remembered this morning. The atoning sacrifice of His Son on the cross. So He planned it and He prepared the atonement. And then He presented this salvation to those who are being saved. So it's His salvation is what it comes down to. The preparation of salvation applied to you and I is called justification. That's when the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, His shed blood, when that blood is applied to us, then that is called justification, and our sins are forgiven by Him. All right? And as we know, that's past sins, present sins, future sins. Forgiven. All of them. And that establishes with the God of this universe on an individual basis relationship to Him. And we'll look at that in just a little bit more as Peter talks about that. So that is justification. And most of us think that's it. That's salvation. But actually, we're only dealing with one part of His salvation. And the thing that I so am overwhelmed by, that's what Peter's trying to tell us in chapter 1. Yes, there is justification. There must be justification. If there is not, we are lost in our sins and doomed to eternity in a devil's hell. But there is. But that's not the end of it. And it's not the end of God's expectation regarding His salvation as applied to our lives. In verse 13, Peter begins to describe this practice of salvation then. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that next part of salvation, reserved only for those who are justified, is called sanctification, whereby we are positionally holy because of justification. In His eyes, we are without sin. Now, in sanctification is where He brings us to the place of being holy in our experience of living, or we call it experiential holiness. And so that's what Peter is focusing on now, and that's where we come to. So last week when we initiated or introduced this thing called sanctification, Peter is telling us that to get this thing operational in our lives, we have to prepare our minds. He says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. If you were with us last week, we referenced the King James Version where it says, gird up the loins of your mind, which doesn't do much for us today, okay? But it meant everything to those guys, because the men, when they would, and not just exclusively the men, okay? I don't think the women girded up their loins, all right? But it's a figurative thing. It's a metaphor, okay? And they would take their garments, the outer garments, the inner, and they would hike those up and tie them off with a belt, the loins, gird up, okay? Why? So you could move for action, to run, to fight, whatever it was. Because if you're trying to do what you're doing that's action oriented, and you've got these robes dragging the ground, you're going to be tripped up on it. So his idea here is prepare your minds, gird up the loins of your mind, get your minds ready for action. And he said, being sober minded. Now, I probably went too far last week, okay? But to be sober minded is not exclusive only to addictive substances that cloud your mind and numb your mind. I probably got too far into that. That's not the total picture. What sober-minded means is to be seriously focused, uninhibited, not influenced by anything in the world that would seize or that would prevent your mind from being focused and fixed on Him and His redemptive work and His ongoing sanctification in our lives, the goal of which is to be holy as He is holy. We read that just a second ago. And so this can be anything. It can be your job. Your job can keep you from being seriously focused on the kingdom, the work of Him in your life. It can be a hobby. It can be pornography. It can be gambling. It can be it can be anything. Anything that's going to inhibit or influence you such that you can't focus on what He is about in your life, making you holy, then that's what He's talking about here. Be sober-minded, seriously focused. And then Peter said to prepare your minds, set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we going to be able to focus on being holy? Well, he told us here. He said, if you're having a problem with that, all right, then I want you to think about a day out there. It could be tomorrow. It could be a little while later. But out there, the day when Jesus is revealed. If you will focus on that day, Peter is telling us, and the grace that will be fully extended or brought to you, that's going to keep you sober-minded. The problem we have is we cloud our minds with this other stuff here and now to the point that it gets foggy and fuzzy. And so that's what Peter is trying to say here as he says, set your hope fully on the grace. Now, this is only for a select group of people. He's writing, as we know from verse 1, elect exiles. This is not for everybody because there is no grace for those who are yet to believe. Yet. There may be. But at this time, if they are not followers, believers in Jesus Christ, there's no grace. There's no grace for justification. There's no grace for sanctification that is applied. And there certainly won't be grace at that day when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we're not being exclusive here. We're just being consistent with what the Word's saying. This is for those that have grace now and in their future. And he said, if you'll think about that day, if you'll think about that day, that will reorient you and focus you, and you'll be sober-minded to focus on my will for your life, and that is to be holy. Does that make sense? So that's what he's trying to say here. So, okay, that's all review. All right? We've already been there. Let's go on. Now, we're going to move on and listen to Peter continue to describe and instruct these elect exiles. Now, that's not an exclusive list. It's not a finite group, okay? These are representative of elect exiles wherever they may live. Because we are all exiles in a foreign land. This land is foreign. Heaven is our home. And these are the ones elect, those that God has selected, chosen. Don't get weird about that. I don't get weird about that. That's what the Word says. All right. So, what he says then, as he is instructing these elect exiles in sanctification, he says, as obedient children. Verse 14, as obedient children. Now, that's probably not the best rendering of that. The reason I say that is, as obedient children carries with it the connotation that here is a child out at Walmart, and that child is being a child at Walmart, okay? And the parent's trying to shop or do whatever, and the kid's doing something they're not supposed to, okay? And that parent says, grabs her hand, you know, jerks it pretty good right there, says, straighten up right now and act like you're supposed to. Well, I want to hear that first child that says, this is the way a three-year-old acts. All right? And so it's the idea that there is this force controlling the behavior and obedience of this child. That's not what this is about. So better it should read, children of obedience. And there's a vast difference there between obedient children and children of obedience. Because a child of obedience is obedient because of relationship, because of respect, because of a conviction, I want to be like my dad or mom. And I respect them so much, I'm not going to do anything that hurts them or is disrespectful to them or that kind of thing. That's what he's talking about here. As children of obedience. We raised three boys by the grace of God and a great mother, okay? And one of these dads that was jerking arms a lot, by the way, okay? But anyway, you know, the boys, you could take them out. Joy, she would take them out, and they were just really pretty well behaved. And they would get home and, yaha, you know, it just, you know, banging on the walls and everything. And she said to him one day, boys, how can you be so good when we're at the grocery store and we get here and you're just going wild? And one of them said to her, Mom, we got to be bad sometimes. This obedience is the obedience of a child. And he says, as obedient children, as a child who so loves their Heavenly Father that they want to, one, be like Him. They want to respect Him for all that He has done through Him, through His redemption of them from their sin. That they want to obey Him because of the deep respect that they have. Not by force or coercion. You see, God's covenant people, before Jesus came, that's how they obeyed God. They were afraid of God. They better be afraid of God. He's going to make some messes on the desert floor if they didn't. Because they could only be right with Him if they offered the right sacrifice. And they had to repeat that over and over again. So they are pretty much in fear and trembling. And that's the old covenant now. And so He is talking about new covenant. Quickly turn over to Ephesians with me. I want to show you the antithesis of what He's talking about here. Okay? When He talks about as obedient children or children of obedience, turn over to Ephesians 2. The opposite. Ephesians 2, begin with 1 with me. And you, that would be you, before, okay? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, by the way, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That passage in Ephesians sets at polar opposite who we used to be and who we are in Christ Jesus. All right. In Romans, then, we're told that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll get up close to that one for a while, you'll leave with some chill bumps. Heirs of God. All that God is, He is in Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are heirs of God. Meaning we are going to inherit. Peter already talked about that. There is an inheritance waiting for us, reserved, saved for us in heaven. Already in place. All right. Then Paul says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then Peter said, and we studied this weeks ago, and those caused to be born again to a living hope. And then he goes on to talk about that inheritance that I just alluded to. My point is, there's something special about being a child of obedience. It's not just a person trying harder. It's not just a person having a bunch of good days in a row. It's not a person that's just going to church or what. There is a special difference, a significant difference, a night and day difference between a child of wrath and a child of obedience. So as you lay Ephesians next to this, it helps that a lot. So, as children of obedience, we obey what our Father says and directs us to do. As children of obedience. By choice, by conviction, by respect for Him, by desire to please Him. Not because we have to or He's going to beat us up. Now, what I'm seeing today in our lives, and I'll make that a collective whole, okay? I see professing believers who will obey after they question Him. After they justify their position and see what point of compromise that they can reach. They with them and God. Debating the goods and the bads. God, you don't understand. This is 2017. And we do things different now than you used to do it. So therefore, you have to be permissive and let me do this, this, and this. And if you let me do this, this, and this, then over here I'll do this, this, and this for you. That's not any part of this. That's not the obedience He's talking about. No questioning, no justifying, no debating. Obeying. Out of a love and respect and commitment to Him. And there's no selective obedience. You know, we think that as believers, we run about 70%, that's passing, you know. The 30%, that's mine to do as I want to do. And you know, God has to get over it if He doesn't like it. Folks, that's no. It's 100% only. If there is not 100%, then He is going to apply what He promised He would apply. He is going to apply a correcting hand in our life. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Anything less than 100%, that's what you're looking at. Not because He's mad at you, not because He wants to get you, but because He loves you. And He loves you because you're His son or daughter. All right, so this thing of obedience is a willing submission to His authority, trusting and obeying Him as the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we're dealing with here. That's who we're dealing with. Why would we ever think about doing that which is not holy in the context of what He's done in our lives? Does that make sense? It's not obedience either to a list of do's and don'ts. We want lists, don't we? The lists were part of the old covenant. It's called the law. But the law, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, to complete it. The fulfillment of the law is in the person of Jesus. And so there's a new covenant that exists now, and there's not a list of do's and don'ts. But people want that still. Well, show me where the boundaries are, and I'll play as close to the boundaries I can get. That's wrong thinking. There's not a list of do's and don'ts. There's no creeds or dogmas. But personally, desiring to obey the one who Peter said in verse 9, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the one who brought that to be. Next, Peter tells us in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, when I read that early on Monday morning, after about a half a cup of coffee, I was awake, and I thought, what on earth is he talking about? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And so my mind went to where yours might go, and that is, I didn't know. Ignorance. Okay? Well, that, strangely enough, got pretty close. Now, that's not the best word. I'll get to that in just a second. But do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Those days when you didn't know and you were only doing what people like you and I did before we believed. What did we do before we believed? We were directed. We were motivated. We were put in another word there, okay, to do what our flesh said to do, what the world was telling us was fun to do, and what Satan was directing us to do. So in those days, we were ignorant of God and His holiness, and we were bound, like we read in Ephesians, to the lust of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And that's what the world is all about. It is a travesty, is the best word I can come up with, when as believers we long to do what they're doing. Because they're doing what we used to do and more. Folks, there is a difference. There is a difference between those who are not in Christ Jesus and those who are. Those who are controlled by the lust of the flesh and the world and the devil, and those who are sinless, justified, positionally holy in God's eyes. There's got to be a difference. If there is no difference, then there is no difference. They didn't become like us. We're doing what they did. That cannot be habitually. 1 John tells us that. If the habitual, continual pattern of your life is sin, then you have never been justified in Christ Jesus. If you have been justified in Christ Jesus, you will be holy. That's down where we live. And before you lose too much sleep over what lost people are doing now, you know. Oh man, I tell you what, it is a strange city out there now. I mean, and that you don't have to go to New York to do it. It's going on around here. I mean, when I talk to people and they share with me that their wife left them because they fell in love with another person and that other person was her. And in this land today, that'll get you sued. And you won't sell any birthday cakes. Folks, that's how lost people act. That explains it all. Don't try to figure it out, because that's what we used to be. But he's saying here, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your former lust. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So don't live like what you used to be. Now, when there's a child, okay, that's not as well defined. Okay? But as adults, it gets to be very well defined. All right? But it doesn't change just because it's a child, because that's the bend that they have in their life. That's the trend line, and that's where they're headed. Don't be molded and made to be what you were. Addicts to the passions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what he's saying here. Do not be conformed, molded to the passions of your former. Are your passions different today than they were before you were saved? Test question. Don't raise your hand. Are your passions different today? What are your passions? You say, well, I don't have any passions. Yes, you do. Passions are those things that are locked in our mind most of the time. Whatever that is. That's a passion. It's what we think about, spend money on, long to do, sorry we didn't get to do it longer, that kind of thing. That's a passion. The passions of your former ignorance were the lust of the flesh and the world and the devil. What Peter is saying here is be obedient to the new standard. And that new standard is the holiness of God. That now becomes the passion. Because what you used to be was motivated by the passions based on the ignorance. Following the course of the world, yielding to the lust of the flesh. Following and being obedient to the prince of the power of the air. That's what we used to do and be. That's what, those former lust and former ignorance. Being born again to a living hope means that we are now the polar opposite of what we used to be. There is a difference, and it is an identifiable, distinct difference. That's the key. So, Peter then tells us, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but now be like him who called you. Whoa. Do you see the stark difference there? Do you see the radical difference there? This is who you were. Then you were justified. Now the standard is to be like him who called you. And I know the thing that's in your mind. How can you do that? Because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are become new. You are now a person who is holy positionally and expected, commanded, to be holy experientially. God would not ever say to a person who is lost, be holy. He knows it's an impossibility. But you let him do his redemptive work in a life, and then he can say, in my eyes you are holy, now act like it. It's what he's saying. So if you show me somebody that's wearing Sunday school, that's another old thing. I don't know why I'm hooked up on the old days, okay? Those ribbons that you got, and if you attended so many Sundays of Bible or Sunday school in a row, you know, those. You remember those? Okay. And you could have a list that long. And that doesn't get you anything in his kingdom. I'm not against going to Sunday school, don't get me wrong. But it's not about what you think you're doing that's earning you points with him. It's relationship. That's all that matters. Have you been justified by him such that you now are his child, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus? Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Have this mind of Christ in you. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's who he's talking to now. Be like he who called you. And what is he like? He is holy. That's what he's saying. He's holy. I want to tell you something. He is so holy that he could not even look on his son with whom he had fellowship with before the foundation of the world, who was there with him in the garden, who had always been with him, God the Son. When Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, was hanging on the cross, taking on the sins of the world, yours and mine were a part of that, holy God turned from him such that Jesus cried out with the very few breaths that he had left, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how holy he is. You know, most of us, all of us, maybe I hope, okay, you know, our kids do something, you know, and it disappoints us. Maybe it's really something. But especially the moms, okay? The gal just can't do enough to, you know, turn mom's love off. God turned from his son when his son became unholy with sin, your sins and mine, on him. That's how holy God is. He is holy. And it goes on to say, you also be holy in all, and that all means all, okay, of your conduct. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where's it written? Where's it written, Lord? It was written five times. That phrase appears in Leviticus. Appears in Exodus also, Old Covenant time, okay? Now, holiness, as we said a while ago, then was established by sacrificial atonement, temporary. What he is talking about now is permanent, ongoing, without the need for additional sacrificial holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. New covenant people are called to be holy based on justification, because it's only then when we can be. These folks that are trying to be Christians who have never been justified, that's a losing battle. And this old thing of, some people call it losing your salvation. They didn't lose anything. They didn't have it. Because once he saves you, once he justifies you, it is permanent, because he's the one that keeps it. And nothing can separate you from the love of God if you have been justified. And Paul goes through a whole list there in Romans, and he covers it all. I can't find anything that's not on that list. And none of that can separate you from the love of God that he has for you when you are in Christ Jesus, when you've been justified. New covenant people, then, are called to be holy experientially, because they are holy positionally. He's not telling us to do or be anything we can't do or be, because he took care of the context for experiential holiness, and that's his justification of us. We're his children. We're his heirs. In the whole course of your daily life, means all, in all of the details of your life, take the holiness of God for your pattern of being. Every detail of your life, and I'm talking to myself here, when you walk up to it, is this holy living? Now, you know, Luther, I shared with you last week, kind of got out of bounds about that, and it kind of messed him up pretty bad for a while until he figured out this thing of grace by faith, okay? And or faith by grace, you know, okay, all right? But what we're saying is, that's really not on us. The details of life, we don't have to go up there and say, all right, is this a sin? You know, that's not it, okay? That'll drive you insane. Here's the way God knew this about us, and here's the way he planned it. Because when you were justified, someone came to live in you. Right? When Jesus was talking there in John, we were there, you know, back whenever, and he said, I'm going away, but I'll send another like me. And he will be in you. And he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he will teach you of me. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives in us. So now when we're moving through the world, that hitch in your spirit, can I use that? Is that okay in the Ozarks? That hitch in your spirit, that one of those? I've got the other hip going out on me, okay? I'm going to be in the two hip club one of these days, Chuck, okay? And now I've noticed on the bad hip, I'll be out doing whatever I'm doing, and I will step wrong or something, and it tells me, okay, don't do that again. That's what I'm talking about. As we are living life and the details of life are just flowing around us, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is going to give us that hitch in our spirit. No! Stop! Don't. Not holy. I don't know how he's going to communicate it. But folks, we know. We know. One of the guys that I was kind of a quote-unquote mentor to me when I was in the coaching business was a guy named Lou Holtz. He coached down at the University of Arkansas and then Notre Dame. I don't know where all he was. Most of you probably know him as an analyst on TV, and he's retired from that now, okay? But Lou Holtz was a very successful college football coach. And someone asked him one time, said, could we get a list of your team rules? And he said, I don't have one. You don't have a list of team rules? And I was at the clinic when he shared this, and he said, no. And he has 100 people or so on this college football team, and he has no rules? He said, I guess I can write it down for you. He said, I have one rule. Do what's right. He said, those people in those uniforms know what's right and wrong. And they're going to do what's right or they're gone. You know, as believers, we know what's right and wrong. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in us tells us on a detail by detail basis. And if we run past it, he has something to take care of that. It's called conviction. And it will just lock in our mind. We were driving home a few weeks ago from evening prayer meeting. And I'm tooling down Springfield there, just past Springfield Cafe, McDonald's right there. And all of a sudden, I catch it out of the corner of my eye, okay? And this car comes out there. And I thought it was going to the center lane. The car was coming to my lane. And I thought it was awful close. Joanna was in the car. It's awful close. And so I did what you did. And I'm honking the horn, you know. Friendliest person. She waved to me. It was a lady. And she waved to me. In a way that you're not maybe thinking of. It was not with her whole hand. You getting the idea? And folks, that ground on me, and Joanna's over there, you know, just about to pass out and all that kind of thing. And she jumps on me. And I said, well, she pulled out in front of me, and then she, you know, and all the way home. All the way home. I forgot about the lady in the wave. All the way home, I thought, I wasn't thinking. Spirit said, why did you react like that? Why did you do that? And folks, that's the way it's going to happen. There's always going to be a hitch in your spirit because the Spirit is in there hitching. And He is going to tell you. If in doubt, ask Him. He has given you everything, a detailed playbook, if you will, to everything that He considers to be not holy. It's in here. I promise you. If you're in doubt about something, come see me afterwards. All right? So therefore, He says to us, be holy in all of your conduct. We are to replicate God's holiness. It's possible because we're positionally holy. You see, God called you to be with Him. But in order to be with Him, you have to be like Him. And if you have a desire to be with Him, you have to be like Him. And that like is only holiness. All right, let's bring this to a close. Let me summarize, if I can, quickly. This thing of sanctification, what Peter is talking about here. Okay, we establish the fact that God calls and justifies those that He will. Okay? He is responsible for giving that individual of all of their sin. And causes us, Peter said, to be born again to a living hope. And that is caused, brought about by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. and the resurrection from the dead, he said over there in verse 3. He establishes then an inheritance for those he justifies that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You got a lockbox in heaven. Whatever that, okay? Your name on it. Nobody else gets to open it. But it's there, it's kept there for you. Whatever that is, that inheritance. In this life, it may be necessary, if necessary, he says, if necessary, that our faith be refined by various trials. As we talked about way back there, when those trials come, it's not because he's mad at us. Those trials are there to refine our faith, whatever that trial is. Okay? He's not punishing you. He loves you. He's correcting you as a son or daughter. But he may allow, you don't have to have them, okay? But if necessary to refine your faith, those trials will be there. And so we prepare our minds for action, Peter tells us, by looking at that day of grace, anticipating it when that grace is going to be revealed. That keeps us focused. If we are his, then God demands that we be like him, holy. And the power of justification makes sanctification our desire and our perpetual habit of living. If you are positionally holy, you will more and more be experientially holy. I've known some folks that they were saved and they got up off their knees if they were kneeling. And they were transformed. Everything that used to be was gone. They are walking in a holy... I've been around those people. It's marvelous. I've watched other people, though, who are saved, and then they start doing one of these. That's not right, is it? What do you mean not right? God wouldn't want me doing that. And little by little, they just move in a holy direction. And the person that they used to be is not the person that they are today. So there's not a stopwatch running on it. Okay? But there will be that trend line to the holiness of God. That's called sanctification. And God will do what He needs to do, what He desires to do to help us along that way. He really will. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to direct us into every detail of our lives. All right, and I close with this. Don't forget, only the justified and the sanctified will be glorified. Glorified is that end of salvation, if you want to call it that. But the only people who are going to be glorified in His heaven are those who have been justified and are sanctified. They will be glorified. Let's pray. Well, Father, we scratched a little more veneer off the wonderful priority of all time, your wonderful salvation. Understanding a little bit more, I pray, about what you're talking about when you talk about your grace gift of salvation. Oh, Father, forgive us for the way that we made things up that you don't say. Father, let us yield to what you say your salvation is. And Peter has told us so specifically. I pray that we would heed what he is telling us and what your whole word tells us about your salvation. And Father, in the context of that, I marvel at the fact that you can love us even when we don't get it right every time, all the time. And you love us enough to say, we need to think about that. Turn over my word to this place, and now you tell me how you can justify what you just... And you're always there. Because you are molding us and directing us to a walk of holiness in this life. We love you, Father. We thank you for the way that you so patiently guide us to be holy like you are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll continue next week by God's grace. And